is a short study on Romans chapter 10. This is based off a question we had through the website, and I thought it would be useful for everyone to hear, and so I was going to make an audio of it, and we'll put that on the web along with the outline and the answer to the question. I'm working on a small booklet on Romans 9, 10, and 11 because it causes so much confusion for people, and there's so many so-called trouble verses in those few chapters there. A lot of Calvinists grab onto these verses, misinterpreted, misapplied, to prove their Calvinism. Okay, Romans 10, 9, and 10 is made famous by a lot of the Baptist folks in their Romans Road teaching. Okay, and so you take into Romans 3:23, and we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. In Romans chapter 10, you got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and then you're saved. And so that's part of that's the salvation verse. And that verse is specifically what we're going to deal with today, the Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. The verse talking about, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. So it's definitely a salvation verse. The question that the dispensationalist asks is, who is it speaking and to whom? Right? It's a question we always ask when we're reading passages in the Bible, and even in Paul's books. It's not enough just to say that everything Paul wrote is to you because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, that's not being discerning enough. That's not being critical enough. Because Paul could be speaking to Jews. In Acts 21, Paul goes back to Jerusalem, where there's law-abiding Jews, and he does and says things there that you wouldn't do. Okay? And Paul in Romans chapter 2, 16, of course you know, says, thou art called a Jew. So in Romans chapter 2, he's addressing Jews directly. Okay? And so we even have to ask, when Paul is writing, who is he speaking to and to whom? Right? Now, of course, the majority of his books are written to the body of Christ, the Gentiles. But not every verse that he writes is like that. There are times where Paul describes the prophetic program, where Paul quotes prophecy. In fact, some of the skeptics of right division will say, well, Paul quotes prophecy thus and so many times. Well, yeah, he needs to, because he's talking about a doctrine of Jesus Christ that was a mystery. And unless people are going to cast him away as a heretic, there's got to be a link, there's got to be a connection to the God of prophecy. And of course there is. It's the same Lord, it's the same God, it's a different message, you see. It's the revelation of a mystery message about that God and Jesus Christ. So the dispensation has changed, the instructions have changed. God himself hasn't changed. Okay, God is still God. He changes not. He doesn't change at all. So, meanwhile, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, raises this issue of confession for salvation. And because of this, and because of the church tradition in the last 50 or 60 years, people tend to apply this confession to their salvation. Say Romans 10, 9, and 10, Paul's giving the gospel here, and this is what you do when you get saved. You confess with your mouth, and confession is made unto salvation. Well, I'm going to say that's not the best salvation verse you can use. In fact, it's not a verse you should ever use to present someone with what the gospel is. With the most apparent reason, because in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, you do not find the cross of Christ. Okay, you don't find his death and resurrection in Romans 10, 9 and 10. What you find there is him talking about confession with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believing in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You don't read anything about the meaning of that applied to your sins. Okay, and so we're going to go through these verses here and see what the context is that Paul is dealing with. Starting in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Now, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul takes a break from dealing with the issues concerning salvation, Romans 4 and 5 and 6, 7 and 8, and starts talking about this question about Israel. And the reason why he does that is because as he's preaching salvation by faith, not of works, and it's not what you do, and it's imputed righteousness under your account, and Christ, you're crucified in Christ, the question starts to come up, well, what about all the covenant promises to Israel? Okay. The whole scripture before you, Paul, talks about covenant promises to save for Israel and to the salvation of the world coming through Israel. Okay. So in Romans 9, Paul says it's not as though God's promises have none effect. He's dealing with this topic. What happened to Israel? And so in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that's the general context. And we know that, again, in Romans 10, 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So he's talking about Israel's salvation. Okay? That's significant. Because people are going to take seven verses later and say, oh, that's you. But Romans 10:1, he's talking about Israel's salvation. You see? So you have to put it in its proper context. Romans 10, chapter 2, or verse 2, he says, I bear them, that's Israel, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So Paul is addressing unsaved Israel. These are the people that Jesus came to and said, look, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one, the kingdom's at hand, and they rejected him. Unsaved Israel. Okay? And Paul says that they're my brethren, they're my kinsmen in the flesh in Romans 9, and I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. It's not that they're lazy. These people have a zeal for God. They're doing the jot and tittles of the laws. Okay? They're omitting the heavier parts of them. Granted. But, I mean, they're performing the rituals. They're in the temple. In Romans 10, verse 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know what they need to know. Okay? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Okay? Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Your faith contains knowledge and information of things. If you do not know how you are saved, and you do not have faith, you can say that you do, you can trust and believe in something you don't know about, but faith requires knowledge. Right? If you don't know what the gospel is, you don't have faith. Okay? So you have to have some information first. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2, this is what happened with these people here. They did not have the knowledge necessary to have faith. They didn't have the faith. They didn't have the information. They didn't have the knowledge. They were zealous of God, but not according to knowledge. It says in verse 3 that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, Paul's not dealing with the Romans here and saying, you guys are trying to do your own righteousness and all this. He's saying these unsaved Israelites are trying to do their own righteousness, and they haven't submitted themselves to God's righteousness. Okay? The teaching here, and this is level 2 or 3 teaching, is you have to understand that God, at all times, okay, he always submitted his righteousness to people based on their obedience to faith. All right? The just shall live by faith. In fact, in verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. All right? So these people who are unsaved Israel that Jesus came to were zealous of God, but not according to the knowledge of God's righteousness. Now, you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 25, and you learn back in the law system that the righteousness that they would get was through their obedience to the law. And again, these people were zealous of the law, so why didn't they have righteousness? And that's the question on the table. Deuteronomy 6:25 says, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So if they obey the commandments of the laws, the Ten Commandments, then it'll be their righteousness. But they apparently didn't understand God's righteousness. Okay? What happened in the Old Testament law if you did not obey the commandments and statutes? Deuteronomy 6:25 says if you obey them, then it'll be your righteousness. But if you don't, then whose righteousness do you get? You see, the problem that they had to face as well. It's the same question you have to face, right? Where was the righteousness coming from when David committed adultery and murder for which there was no sacrifice? And God forgave him. How could God impute to him righteousness? How could God impute to Abraham? Was Abraham a sinner or was he perfect? How can he impute to Abraham righteousness? How can he impute to Moses? How can he impute to anyone back in Deuteronomy 6 righteousness? Okay? The law was supposed to teach them that you cannot do these statutes and commandments. Now, if they did them, Deuteronomy 6:25, it should be their righteousness to do them. It's a good and righteous thing to do them. But when they failed, and of course the law submitted that they would fail, then whose righteousness would it be? It would have to, of necessity, be God's righteousness. Right? The only thing they could do is drop to their knees and plead for mercy and forgiveness from God because he is righteous, because it's not ours, right? They can confess their sins, pray for forgiveness, and God in his mercy would grant it. That's his righteousness, okay? So these folks in Romans 10:2, who had a zeal for God and doing the things that God said to do in the law, did not understand God's righteousness. They didn't understand that faith was also required, you see. Okay, because without faith, no one ever at any time is saved. It gets righteousness. Okay, so if you look at back to Hebrews chapter 7, Romans 10:2, Paul says that they're zealous of God, not according to knowledge, the knowledge of God's righteousness. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe. Now, Paul is speaking about Israel's salvation. He's talking about Israel's zeal but lack of knowledge. And then he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. He doesn't all of a sudden start talking about Gentiles. He's talking to Israel about Christ ending the law for righteousness. Okay? The thing we need to understand the Bible and the progressive revelation of it, is that when Christ came, things changed for Israel. Okay? That's the New Testament teaching. Right? The new covenant to Israel is that when Jesus came, a new thing happened. They were no longer under the law of Moses. When Christ came, he got rid of the law of Moses and gave them a new testament, a new covenant. Instead of faith in God's instructions in the law and faith in God's mercy in the Old Testament, they have faith in Christ, in the Messiah. Okay, so things changed when Jesus came, and Hebrews chapter 7 describes that for the Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 7 describes how the old covenant, the Old Testament, the old law, the old priesthood, was not sufficient to do what needed to be done. Christ completed, he fulfilled that Old Testament and gave Israel a New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." The commandment before, the Old Testament, the first testament with Israel, was unprofitable and weak. Okay? Paul says in Galatians 4, "Why follow you again the weak and beggarly elements of the law?" You see? The Old Testament law was weak to do what people needed, which was to earn righteousness for them, to get righteousness. It couldn't do that. It was insufficient. It could not get them forgiveness. The law provided sacrifice. The law itself wouldn't forgive. It was God that would forgive in his mercy. Right, so it didn't provide forgiveness. It didn't provide a change in your nature. It didn't provide a spiritual change. It didn't do any of this. It was very weak, provide you what you needed. All it did was showed you sin. Okay? So Hebrews 7:18 is a disannulling of the commandment going before, because it was weak and unprofitable. "For the law made nothing perfect," verse 19, "but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Who brought the better hope to the Hebrews? It was Jesus. God in the flesh came to Israel and said, "I have a better hope for you. The kingdom is coming. Okay? Believe on me. Follow me. Do what I instruct." And he's offering a better hope for them, salvation. Peter teaches, as Jeremy alluded to earlier, Peter teaches a future salvation. Right? And when they will be exalted, they're going to be exalted with Christ. When Christ resurrected from the dead, that's hope for Israel, because they're going to resurrect in the kingdom. You see? Because their Messiah was alive again. So, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18, there was a better hope here that was brought in. If you look at chapter 8, verse 6, talking here about God obtaining, he says, "He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. But finding fault with the first covenant, with them, he said, Behold, the days come." And so he goes on to talk about the New Testament here. The point in Hebrews 8 is to the Hebrews, is he's trying to teach them that, look, you're not under that Old Testament anymore. The Old Testament has changed for the New Testament, because Christ is your Melchizedek and priest. Christ is your mediator of the New Testament. Christ brings in a better law, a better promise, a better hope. Okay? And so in verse 9, 10, and 11, it says he's going to bring in another covenant with, verse 8, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. "I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that was the old covenant." If you look down in verse 11, "The new covenant, they shall not teach every man his neighbor, nor every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me." Verse 12, "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In verse 13, "A new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away." So you see what the teaching is in Hebrews to Israel. Okay, Jesus brought in a better hope to them. John 1 says, "By Jesus came grace and truth." Right? Jesus was a mediator of a New Testament, Hebrews 9:15. So look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Look at verse 16. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." So he's talking about forgiveness of sins here. He's talking about a payment for sins, a covenant in which the law is in their hearts. There's no more writing down of the laws on tablets of stone, because the law is going to be in their hearts, and they're going to be able to do it by the Holy Ghost in verse 15 that's a witness to them. Okay? So again, I'm trying to lay down the groundwork here that Israel was offered a better hope, a better covenant, and what they do with it. They killed him. They crucified him. Okay? And so this is what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 10, if you turn back there. The question on the table is, what about Israel's covenant salvation? What about their covenant promises? And Paul says, I have a heart desire for Israel, unsaved Israel, that they be saved. But they've rejected the knowledge of God's righteousness that can only come through Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes. Verse 5 says, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. And that's a law quote. He quotes the law. So if they do the law, they'll live by them. But Christ is the end of that law. Right? He brings in a new law, a new covenant, a new testament. So the issue here is not that they are not trying to get righteousness. They're trying to earn righteousness through the works. They're trying to do good works for righteousness' sake. The problem is they're not getting righteousness by faith. The righteousness of faith. Verse 6 says, if the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. So it's not the righteousness of your obedience to the Old Testament law. It's the righteousness of faith, it says. Say not in your heart, who shall descend into heaven? Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What's he saying there? The righteousness of faith. Okay, if you have faith unto righteousness, you're not going to be saying, who shall ascend to heaven? Who is it that could possibly go to heaven? Who can resurrect from the dead? Because the righteousness of faith, when you see Christ resurrected from the dead, when you hear the preaching from Peter that Christ resurrected from the dead, you're going to believe that Christ resurrected from the dead. When you hear Jesus preaching, and this is where you put John 3:16, by the way, when you hear the teaching that God gave his only begotten Son, which means that Jesus came from heaven. I know in 21st century Christianity, we all read into that. That means God gave on the cross his Son. Right? But what it means there is he came from heaven. That's the context Jesus is talking about in John 3. He says, I was sent from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. God gave his only begotten Son, me, right here. So I came from above, you see. If I told you I came from heaven, you'd think I was a loony. That's what Jesus said in John 3. Okay? And so the righteousness of faith, if they had faith, they would have believed. Who shall ascend into heaven? Well, the Lord ascends into heaven. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Romans 10, verse 6. It says in parentheses there, don't ask who shall ascend into heaven. If you ask that question, if you're having that question, that's doubt, not faith. That's disbelief in the Messiah. Belief in the Messiah says that Christ is in heaven right now, and if disbelief brings him down from above. Romans 10, verse 16, verse 6. Verse 7, the righteousness of faith says not, who shall descend into the deep? Because that is to bring up Christ again from the dead, in parentheses there. So it's not to say, well, who's going to go down to the grave and resurrect? Okay. Who is it that's going to go down to hell to pay for sins? Who is it that's descending to the deep? Right? Because that's to bring up Christ again from the dead. That's for him to continually to go back down there. Who's going to go down there to pay for our sins? Well, he already did it. Okay? If you look at Romans chapter, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:17. Paul says here that the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith is written in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Okay? He quotes in Romans 1:17, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which is, the just shall live by faith. The just do not live because of their works. The just do not live because of everything they've done right. The just, those who are righteous, realize that they cannot do all that God requires. And that they must have some complement. They've got to have some supplement. Okay? Even under the law system. Now, they didn't know what that was. They begged for God's mercy and forgiveness. They offered sacrifices, sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of prayer, and that sort of thing. But they realized they needed a supplement. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just does not present their own works and say, oh, here's all we've done according to the law. God, you owe us. You see? That's not the just shall live by faith. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30 when he talks about the ascending up to heaven, the descending down in the deep. As in Deuteronomy 30, it's the same issues that they were facing back here. God gave the law supernaturally to Israel, and the law given to this nation was an intervention, a revelation from God, just as significant, just as new, okay, as Jesus appearing to Israel, just as new as the mystery given to Paul, was Deuteronomy chapter 30, the law given to Israel. Okay, no other nation had God's law, and here was God's revelation given to a nation. Okay, so Deuteronomy 30, the issue they were facing here is whether or not they're going to believe it, whether or not they're going to follow it, they're going to obey the instructions from it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. It says, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." Okay? So before the law was given, people asked the question, people may have been asking the question, you know, what is God's instructions for me? What is God's will for me? And what would it have been before the law was written? Before the Bible was scribed, before Moses wrote Genesis, what in the world were they supposed to do? What were they supposed to be fulfilling in God's will? Okay? It wasn't the law. It wasn't Jesus and the Messiah. It wasn't the gospel of the grace of God. It wasn't read your Bible every day. There was no Bible. Okay? But here, Deuteronomy 30, the law was given. They've got a book. They've got things written down. It says, this is what you're supposed to do. Okay? And so it was not hidden from them. God's instructions was not secret. Now, you and I today would say the mystery information was then secret, but they didn't know that. Right? They'd just been given a book. Neither is it far off. Verse 12 says, "It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." So you see, so Paul's quoting that in Romans 10, dealing with unsaved Israel. "Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." That would be doubt. That would be saying, oh, those tablets you brought up from the mountain, Moses, you did that. Who's going to go up to heaven now and tell us God's instructions? Who's going to go out there in outer space and give us God's instructions? Who's going to go over there and over here to give us God's instructions? Well, the righteousness of faith back there would say, those are God's instructions right there in the law. It's not hid from us. God gave it to us, and I'm going to follow it and believe it. You see? That's what Deuteronomy 30 is talking about to people under the law. Verse 14, it says, "The word is very nigh unto thee," it's very near to thee, "in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou may do it." You see? It's in their mind, it's in their heart, it's in their mouth. They can speak it, they can read it, they can say it, they can believe it. Okay? And so verse 15, "I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land that thou goest to possess." So you see, the issue here, back under the law, was that people have to follow it. You know, today we kind of take for granted that, oh, the Ten Commandments, everybody agrees with the Ten Commandments, right? But back, there are people who question whether the Bible is God's Word. And this is what we're talking about here. These people back in God gave the law, this is my instructions to you. You have it. You can believe it. You can speak it. You can confess it. Okay? You can obey it. Right? It wasn't to question whether or not this was or is not God's instructions. It was very clear what it was. Okay? And so when we come back to Romans chapter 10, in this context of unbelieving Israel, where Paul's talking about Israel having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because they didn't have the knowledge of God's righteousness. They didn't have the knowledge that Christ ended that Old Testament law. What happened when Christ came unto them? John chapter 1. They received him not, right? Christ came unto his own received him not. And so Israel, which should have known that Jesus was there, you know, Jesus wasn't hidden from them. God was not a mystery to them. He was right there walking among them. I am the Messiah. He performed signs and wonders and miracles. He was proven to them. He said, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive but God only? Well, look at that. It was not hidden from them who he was. Just like the law was not hidden from Israel back in Deuteronomy 30. What it was. God's instructions. Okay? So in Romans 10, when Paul says the righteousness of faith does not say, well, who's going to go up to heaven and who's going to descend from the deep? Because that's denying the Messiah. The Messiah walked among you, and we saw him ascend to heaven, right? We know that he was with God. And so in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, what does say the righteousness of faith? What saith it? But what saith it? It says there. Righteousness of faith does not have these doubtful sayings, where is it at? We can't see it. It's not here. It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's the quote in Deuteronomy 30, right? The word is nigh. That means it wasn't kept secret from them.
Right?
Now, what do we know was kept secret from them? The revelation of the mystery. Right? We know Paul's teaching of the mystery was kept secret from them. Peter didn't know about it in Matthew 16. Right? What was not kept secret from them? Jesus, the Messiah, that he was the Lord, that he was the fulfillment of the kingdom, the signs and the wonders, they saw those very plainly. Jesus says, if you don't believe me, believe my works, believe the miracles I'm doing for their sake. So he appealed to their sight and said, look, look at what I'm doing. It's not hidden. It's right in front of you. Plain as day. And they killed him. Okay. So it wasn't the fault of some hidden message from God. It wasn't the fault of the mystery, you can even say that, that they crucified the Lord. Okay. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says that it was near thee. It was in thy mouth and in thy heart. It was there for your taking. It was there for you to believe. But what happened? Of course, they didn't believe. That's the context of the passage, right? They didn't have a knowledge. They didn't have this knowledge that he was the Messiah. Right? So in verse 9, it says, the word of faith which we preach. All right. Now, when Jesus came, and this is where people get confused. We talked earlier about what it means to believe and the different faiths. And we know when we rightly divide, we can't just say, I believe the gospel. Because the question is, well, what gospel do you believe? I believe what Jesus said. Well, what do you mean? When did he say it? What part did he say? So you have to understand what I'm talking about. When it says here, the word of faith which we preach. When Jesus came and he ministered with Peter and the 12 apostles during his earthly ministry, did they teach faith? Yeah, they sure did. In fact, Jesus healed people based on their faith. Remember, in Luke chapter 7, when the Gentile centurion, was presented to him by some Jews, they said that this fellow here built for us some synagogues. He's devout, he prays, he does all these good works for us, he blesses us. And Jesus says, I have not seen such faith in Israel. And he heals them based on his faith. Right? The woman who weeps and washes his feet with her hair. I have not seen faith like this. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has forgiven me. Right? He's looking for faith. Right? The eyes of faith would say, oh, you're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the one I'm supposed to worship. The eyes that did not have faith, but a zeal for God, would reject the Messiah and instead try to accomplish their own righteousness according to the law of Moses. You see the issue then? When Jesus came, he came under the Old Testament. He was born of the law. So he was born at a time when the thing to do was the law of Moses. That was what you were supposed to do. And Jesus added to that message, believe in me, I'm the Messiah. Okay. So the belief, the faith in him as the Messiah was added to the works of the law. And those who denied him as the Messiah were attempting to accomplish their own righteousness and denied Jesus Christ and any righteousness that would come by faith in him. You see the issue? Romans chapter 10, Paul's not dealing with Gentiles here. He's dealing with unsaved Israel and what happened to them. What was presented to them for salvation, and they refused. Okay? The faith of righteousness, which was near them, in their mouth and in their heart. Notice the terms there, the phrases, heart and mouth. Back in the law. It implies that it was close to them. They could say it, they can believe it, and then they can do it. They would confess it. They would actually practice and meditate on it day and night, as Joshua said. So in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the gospel that Peter preached at Pentecost. Okay? Believe that Jesus is the crucified one, he is the Holy One, he is the Messiah, and God, who you crucified this Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead. Remember that in Acts 2 and 3? Peter preaches Romans 10:9 at Pentecost. It's not a new thing with Paul. So you who understand the revelation of the mystery, you come to this passage, you really have to make a discernment in your mind, because this is the same verse that Peter could quote in Acts 2. It is not the revelation of the mystery. You see? Peter preached Jesus is resurrected from the dead, whom you crucified. And Jesus preached, that's the Holy One whom you crucified. Right? And he's talking about confession with our mouth and believing in thine heart, just like the law said in Jeremiah 30. The law was given to them, and they're going to believe it in their heart, confess it with their mouth. And here's Jesus given to us from God. You're going to confess with your mouth, believe it in your heart. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Not only that, but Jesus made it a requirement that it was not, when he came, things changed. Okay? When he came. Now, it doesn't change. It didn't change in the dispensation of grace. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the way people, the way Israel dealt with God changed. Before Jesus walked on the planet, doing the law, having faith in God and doing the law was enough. Okay, when Jesus came, you had to believe in him. He added that to it. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So you see there what he's teaching. You must confess me before men. Verbal, oral confession before men that I am the Messiah. You have faith in me. I'm your Lord. Right? If you don't confess me, then I'm going to be a little ashamed to confess you before the Father as well. Because my instructions to you are to follow me as Messiah. You see, that's what he taught in Matthew 10:32. We look at John chapter 9. We see one of the reasons why he made this announcement. And it was something that really divided people at the time. It divided them according to their true faith or not. It's interesting. John chapter 9, verse 20 and 22. At the time that Jesus said that in Matthew 10, what had happened is that his popularity and fame had spread so much that people were saying this could be the Messiah, this could be the one. And the Pharisees made it illegal then to say that he was. Okay, in John chapter 9, verse 20, it says the parents, here we're talking about the context of a blind man who was healed by Jesus. And the Pharisees bring him into the court and they're questioning him about who healed him and this sort of thing, because he healed him on the Sabbath and whatnot. And so they're talking about this man, whether he was born blind or not. They bring in the parents to the court to determine whether he was born blind or whether it was a sham. Is this a real healing or not? Trying to document this thing. Okay, and his parents, verse 20, answered them and said, "We know not that this is our son and that he was born blind." They deny even their own son. But by what means he now sees, we know not. We don't know. We're ignorant of all this. Or who hath opened his eyes? We don't know. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. So they bring in the parents and say, "Is this your son? Was he born blind?" And they, "Well, we don't know. We don't know what you're talking about." Why did they do this? Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You see? They're going to excommunicate him, kick him out of the synagogue if you confess Jesus is the Messiah. We're not going to have that teaching here, is what they say. So there's a real decision people have to make. Whether they're going to confess him, be put out of the synagogue, or they're going to stay in the synagogue and not confess him. And Jesus says, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before the Father. If you don't confess me, I won't. Look at John chapter 12, verse 42. There were people, this goes back to our question this morning, doesn't it? Can you believe and not believe in the cross and all that? John chapter 12, verse 42. There were people among the chief rulers of Israel that believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they did not confess him because, as we read before in John chapter 9, the Jews had already said, if you confess him, we'll kick you out. And these were chief rulers. I mean, there's a lot of reputation at stake here. Come on. I believe you, but I can't confess you. Look at my position. I can help. You see, John chapter 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, can I teach from this, then, that you today should go confessing him before people? If you don't confess him before someone, you don't love God more than yourself. And perhaps God's not going to confess you before the Father. Right? Matthew 10:32. That's dangerous. But I could teach that if I thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was for you today. Okay, yeah, it's right there in the verses. It's very clear. That was the instruction. Jesus was dividing them. There was an issue going on. Okay? As political as the issues today in your newspapers. Okay? If you don't agree with the health care, then I'm not going to give you a healing. You see, I mean, it's something like that. Well, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. Let's not get that in my face. You know, I'm talking about my life here. I've got a job. I've got things I have to do. And Jesus is saying the same thing. If you confess me before men, which is going to cost them their membership in the synagogue, it's going to cost them their reputation, then I'll confess you, I'll present you before the Father. If you don't, I won't. Okay, so there's a real issue here. In Romans chapter 10, Paul's recounting this issue and says that the unsaved Israel was given the opportunity to believe on the Messiah. It was not hidden. He made himself known. He made himself manifest. And yet they did not confess him with their mouth. Right? We saw it in John 12. They didn't do it. So Paul says in Romans 10, verse 8 and 9, the word was nigh them. The word is nigh them. If they shall confess with their mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. That was the gospel Peter preached. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's interesting. And so Billy Graham teaches that his evangelistic, he used to teach his evangelistic campaigns, that the reason why we ask you to come forward is because the Bible talks about a public confession. Romans 10, verse 10. And the verse says, confession is made unto salvation. Does that mean if you stay in the stands, you don't get saved? That's apparently what the verse is talking about. Now, I know Billy Graham, not personally, but you know, maybe his intentions are good. Maybe he just wants them to come down to be counted. Maybe he wants to give them a gift. Maybe one of those Catholic booklets he hands out. I don't know. But anyway, he, you didn't know that? Oh yeah, he did. Anyway, the point is the confession doesn't get you salvation. Okay? The confession for those folks was a do or die situation. Matthew 10, verse 32. Okay? Ephesians 1:13, you hear the gospel in your ears, you trust it, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can do all that without a mouth. You don't need one. Okay? And people talk about public confession. People will put baptism in here. Right? Water baptism is a public testimony, a public confession, Romans 10:10, of your faith. Right? And so they ask you the question before you're baptized, do you believe in Jesus Christ and His Son and so on and so forth? And you say yes. That's your public confession, right? Because if you don't, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue, Matthew 10:32. No. It's for different people. It's for a different issue. Okay? Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus was teaching in His earthly ministry that you needed to believe on Him as the Messiah. If you didn't confess Him and didn't believe on that and didn't confess, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you would not be a part of the kingdom salvation. Like I said before, this is where you put John 3:16. We've talked before, hopefully, about John 3:16 and how this is not your gospel, even though people read into it that it is and all that sort of thing. You got the folks at the football stadiums with the John 3:16 and everything. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you see, the issue is belief that He's the Son of God, belief that He's the Lord, the Messiah, He was sent from God. And of course, Jesus added to that confession. You have to confess before men. Okay, so belief and confession. Look down at verse 36. John the Baptist said, He that believes in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So if they were zealous of the law but did not believe in the Son, then they did not have everlasting life. Matthew 10 says if they didn't confess Him before men, they didn't have everlasting life. You have to believe and confess. Mark 16:16, you have to believe, confess, and be baptized to be saved. There's quite a list of things you got to do back there to get this kingdom salvation. You have to endure to the end. Okay? If you look at Matthew chapter 16, we've mentioned this before. Peter, back here, does exactly what Jesus said was required. Belief and confession. And because of that, he blesses him. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say that I am? Who are they confessing that I am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, some and one of the other prophets. But He says unto them, Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks out, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, confessing Him as the Son of God, and believing that He is who He said He was. And Jesus answers and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You've believed, you confessed, you received the prize. You see, salvation. Bingo. He gives to him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that he can bind whatever on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19. You see that? That was the reward. The kingdom come for belief and confession. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that He's resurrected. Matthew 16. Okay, belief and confession. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32, it's the same thing as I mentioned before. Peter preached belief on the Lord Jesus and confession with your mouth. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So you have to believe that God raised Him from the dead. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, He says in verse 34, David is not ascended into the heavens. But, verse 36, let all Israel know that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, Lord and Christ. You see? Acts chapter 4, Peter says there's no other name under heaven or which man can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. You have to believe and confess Him. You can't call on any other name. All right? So if you look back at Romans 10 again, I'm going through these passages here to address this issue of confession. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This confession here, don't tie this to 1 John 1:9 where it says confess your sins and God is just to forgive your sins. Don't tie this to Leviticus 20:26 verse 40 where God said if Israel confesses their sins then I will forgive their sins. It's not about confessing of sins here. This is a public confession. You know, and that's, so hopefully we don't have to delve into that too much. It's public confession with the mouth made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be shamed. Okay? You see, it was the heart that mattered. It was the faith that was the issue with Israel. It wasn't that they necessarily denied that the law of God was God's law. They denied the faith in God's law. They denied the faith in Jesus Christ and the Messiah. And so in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, whosoever believes on him shall not be shamed. Now, most people read that like this. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be saved, or shall not be ashamed. And that's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking here about the righteousness which comes from the law, or the righteousness which is of faith. Believe or the law. Belief in the Messiah, or trying your own righteousness according to the law of Moses. See, that's what it's talking about. The New Testament or the Old Testament. That's what I was talking about. And verse 11 says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. You see, that's the emphasis. The righteousness of faith says this. Thou shalt believe in thine heart, confess with thy mouth, for whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. When Jesus came, it was the heart that mattered to him. Remember, the Pharisees always came to him with their traditions of men, with their, and said, why don't your disciples wash your hands? Right, why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? Matthew 15, verse 2. And in down in verse 11, Jesus says, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. So don't you know you can't eat certain things? And Jesus says, it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what goes out your mouth. Don't you know what righteousness is? The righteousness comes by faith. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, the Pharisees were offended, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be rooted up, and so on and so forth. He's talking about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. Okay? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him, not what goes in. What goes in is food. What goes in is washing your hands, germs, rituals, and traditions. What comes out of your heart's belief is confession of what you believe. When they say, we don't think you're the Messiah, that's not a fake. That's what they believe. That's confession of their mouth. Okay, and so that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 15, and that's what he taught in Luke. And so in Romans 10, 9 and 10, when Paul's talking about Israel, and Jesus presents it, Israel, you need to confess with your mouth, that's not a hard thing for them to do. The hard thing was recognizing their reputation was at stake. I understand that. But you see, if they believed in their heart, why wouldn't they confess? And Jesus put them in line and said, confess. Okay. Isaiah 28, if I could just quote that to you real quick. Isaiah 28 is what Paul's quoting here when he says, whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. Isaiah 28 is a prophecy about the Messiah. Again, this is something that was not kept secret from them. It was not hidden. It was something they could know. They should have known that it was by faith. But what happened is they stumbled to that stumbling stone and they said, we're Israel by the flesh, we're Israel by the law. Belief on you as the Son of God is not what's required of God. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, right? In Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. He's not going to flee. He's not going to run in cowardice. He's not going to be ashamed. Isaiah 28:16. Judgment will I lay to the line, righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. What's he saying? I'm going to present a stone to you, and it's going to divide you. The plummet and the line. You know, construction workers, they measure they try to make the walls line up. They got the plumb bob, right? They got the line there that makes things straight. And that's what he's doing in Isaiah 28:16 or 17. He's laying the line of righteousness. It's a stone. He's going to sweep away the refuge of lies. The people who just do the works for their own righteousness, it's going to be made known. And that's what Jesus did when he came. He came and laid the line and said, you're going to confess me before men, or I'm not going to confess you. You see? So that really divided people based on their faith. Right? It wasn't enough just to do the little things of the law and the traditions of the elders. So that was the issue when Jesus came, was dividing the true believers, the true flock, the true remnant of Israel, from those who were just in it for their own pleasures, and those who were seeking the pleasure, the glories of men, seeking the pleasing men, is what Jesus says. Okay. Back in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, Paul continues here, and we'll wrap up with this verse here, I think. Romans chapter 10 is a hard chapter for people because they have so much tendency to want to apply it to you. And what Paul's dealing with in the context is with unsaved, unbelieving Israel when Jesus came in his earthly ministry and what they should have responded to him and how they are to be saved. In Romans 10 verse 11, it's whosoever believes on him that shall not be ashamed. It's not whosoever shall not do the law of Moses shall not be ashamed. It's whoever shall believe on him. Isaiah 28:16. That's when that would occur. Okay. Verse 12 says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. Paul, in this context, and this is where it takes a little more discernment, is not saying that, you know, Israel, God's given salvation also to the Gentiles. Now, he says that in the next chapter. He says that in Galatians 3. He says that in Colossians 3, but Paul's not saying that here. Okay? He says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That comment, that statement, deals with God's respecting people. Okay, you know, in the Bible teaches that a good judgment does not respect persons. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Under the law, it was required of a king not to respect persons in judgment. That means just because you gave a little bit more money last week, I can't respect you as a better person or a lesser person. You know, I can't respect you because you're higher in the community. I can't respect you because, you know, you're my family or not my family. You know, I can't give you that higher or lower respect of persons because before God in judgment, there is no respect of persons. You're all judged the same way according to that line, according to that stone, which is Jesus Christ. Right? You're all judged that same way. And so in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Right? You're all judged accordingly. It's not just because you're a Jew that you're going to receive some salvation. And that was the issue in Romans 10. The issue in Romans 10 was not a Gentile going, oh, I wish I can get salvation by belief and faith in Christ. The issue in Romans 10 was Israel trying to accomplish their own righteousness according to the law, saying, look, we're following the law of Moses. We're in the temple. We're God's chosen people. We're of the seed in the nation. And Paul's going, but you don't get salvation. And they're going, why not? And he says, because you didn't believe, you didn't confess. You see? He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, he says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. But you're ashamed, aren't you? Because you're unsaved. You're not getting the salvation, you're not getting the promises. And you're ashamed because you said you're of Israel, but you're really not. In Romans 10, verse 12, there's no difference between the law and between the Jew and the Greek. You see, with God, there's no respect of persons. He's not lifting the Jews up because they're Jews. Right? They were subject to the same requirements as the Greeks were. That's what he's saying. The emphasis was on the Jew in Romans 10, verse 12, not the Greek. You see the difference there? Now, in other passages I know, Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male or female. And in those verses, apparently, no male or female, no Jew or Greek, we're all one in Christ. He's talking about everyone being together. But here he's talking about, look, you're on the same playing field. Because when God judges a righteous judgment according to the law of Moses, Leviticus 19, he judges you just as a person, not because your father was a Jew and your father's father was a Jew. Right? So that's the issue on the table. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. God is a just God. He's going to judge according to no respect of persons. Okay? Proverbs says that, Solomon said that, Moses said that, Peter learns that in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Remember what Peter said in Acts 10, 34? He goes to a Gentile, and he learns, I guess God's no respecter of persons. Duh, Peter, he wrote that in Proverbs, he wrote that in Leviticus 19, And so when Peter goes to the Gentile and says, I guess God's no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34, that's the issue that Israel needed to learn. That look, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're going to get the kingdom. You got to believe on the Messiah and confess Him with your mouth. When you do that, that's when you're going to be saved. Acts 10:34 says here, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God has no respecter of persons. Well, that's quite a revelation, Peter. That's what it said in Leviticus 19. That's what it said in Proverbs 24. Look at verse 35. In every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness is accepted with him. That's interesting. That's not grace, is it? But you see, it's whoever accepts the Lord as the Messiah. Peter's going to tell Cornelius this. Whoever believes on Him, confesses Him with their mouth, does what He says. You say Acts 10:35, they're accepted with Him. It could be any nation. Right? And what's the opposite of that? The other side of that coin is if any nation, Jew or Greek, if you don't believe Him, don't confess Him, if you don't work righteousness, you don't fear Him, then you don't get it. You're not accepted with Him. Right? So Romans 10, verse 10 and 11 there, dealing with Israel, and saying they did not get what they were promised to get because they did not get it by faith. You see, they didn't have faith to get it. All right? And that's what Romans chapter 10, 1 through 10 and 11 there talk about. I'm not going to go on to the rest of the chapter and deal with it, but the rest of the chapter is Paul quoting prophecies dealing with how Israel knew. They could have known. It wasn't a mystery to them. They could have known Jesus was the Messiah. Look at this prophecy and that prophecy and this prophecy. It says whoever will believe, whosoever, it says in Romans 10 verse 14 and 15, the famous preacher verses here, right? How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? Who's it talking about? Israel. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Who's the who? Israel. How shall they, Israel, hear without a preacher? How shall Israel preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace to Israel. There are people who preach the gospel to them and they rejected it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Israel, listen to the word of God. Believe it. I say, have they not heard? Who's they? Has Israel not heard? Verily, their sound went to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world, and they still rejected it. Okay? The prophecies, the law of Moses, which spoke of the Messiah, people knew this. Israel was teaching this to the nations, even back in the Old Testament. You know, all the nations came to Solomon and heard his wisdom, right? But Israel rejected their own Messiah. That's the issue. Did not Israel know, verse 19? Did not Israel know? See, talking about Israel. They could have known. Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy. You see? They could have known. They could have received believing in the Messiah, but they rejected it. That's the issue with Romans chapter 10. He's not dealing with your salvation. It's not the mystery. The mystery, Colossians 1:26, was hid from men. The mystery was hid from ages and generations. The mystery is not the law of judgments. The mystery is not confession. Okay? Now, we understand that righteousness comes by faith, but our faith is in what? It's in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for our sins, that imputed righteousness that we covered this morning. Okay? We have no covenant. The issue with Romans 10 were these people who were given a promise, a covenant of promise. If they would have believed in Christ as the Messiah and confessed Him with their mouth, the covenant would have been fulfilled for their salvation. They would have received the kingdom covenant promises. You're not even in that game. Okay? You receive blessings through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ without a covenant. Okay? We didn't miss the boat. I put on the outline here. We didn't miss the boat. The boat was never sent for us. Okay? Israel missed the boat because Jesus came to them. The 12 apostles said, I'm the Messiah. Kingdom's coming. And they passed on that opportunity. Okay? Jesus never came to you. He never came to Gentiles. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 says that whose are the fathers, talking about this list of Israel here, because the Israelites, his kinsmen, were given the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, verse 5, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came to Israel. Only to Israel. That was their boat of salvation. That was their opportunity to jump on board. And they rejected it. Well, you're never even given that opportunity. Jesus never came to you. You see? So Romans 10 talks about the people who missed the opportunity, were told to confess, and they didn't. You were never even told to confess. You were never told to believe on the Messiah. The first time you hear about it, Gentile speaking, is from Paul. When Paul says, hey, we got a salvation gospel freely given to you. He never talks about confession, never talks about covenants. You see? So it's different. Our salvation comes by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as payment, not because of your verbal confession of a Messiah according to a covenant. It was required. Questions?
Do you think people get tripped up in verse 8 when it says that is the word of faith which we preach?
Word of faith which we preach. Yeah. It's the pronouns. Yeah. And I didn't hit on that a whole bunch. I dealt with the faith. We teach faith as well. Do we not? We teach faith. Right? Faith in what? God's instructions. The word of faith does not doubt the things that are plainly revealed to you. Right? Paul says, this is the mystery revealed to me, given to you. Faith would obey the instructions given to you. Okay? He's talking here about faith versus law of Moses. Faith, law of Moses. He's not at that point delineating the faith. Right? He says in the next verse what that is. Right? You can deal with it like that. You can deal with it as the we preach is Paul provoking Israel. Okay? Peter preached that. When it says the we, the question is, who is the we that preach it? It's very clear that verse 9 was preached by Peter. Very clear that verse 9 was preached by Jesus in his earthly ministry. If the we includes Peter and Jesus in his earthly ministry, I'd be real careful throwing Paul in there. If you do it, it's Paul speaking to Israel. If you throw Paul's ministry into that, then whoa, what happened to all these clear verses where Paul says something different? So I'm going to take that word of faith and say that's the word of faith, not the word of your own righteousness, which we preach.
Yeah, and the which we preach, has a semicolon after it, added a colon, it would be defining that which they preach.
Yeah.
The semicolon delineates that statement from the next.
Perhaps, yeah. Yeah, the theme is unbelieving Israel, right? Is Israel unsaved because they didn't receive righteousness by faith, of faith. And so every verse in the context is about faith, belief, which is what John addresses in the book of John. In John 20, at the end of the book of John, he says, I write these things to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What about the law, John? So even grace people, like Stan and the folks, love John because it talks about belief. That's because that was Israel's problem. They needed to believe. That wasn't all they did, that they also were in the covenant and did the works. Right? We covered this morning, it's not just belief, it's what you believe. Right? So belief was necessary for them, belief that he was the Messiah. And the stumbling stone was belief in Jesus as the Messiah. And so the word of faith, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. The scripture says whoever believes in him, it's all about the belief that Israel did not have in the Messiah. Right? Yeah. You have a question? Okay. Comments? It's interesting. When you start looking with discernment on these things, it makes sense in the context, I think. I mean, the whole chapter falls together. You don't have to pick and pluck verses out. You know, some of those verses people like to quote and just say, well, here's a verse. If Paul says faith comes by hearing by the word of God, and we make that spiritual truth and application from it. But he's rebuking Israel. Faith comes by hearing the word of God which spoke about the Messiah that you rejected. You know, you didn't have faith in.